Warm welcome to everyone this morning, especially those who are visiting with us, and to those that are listening to us on sermon audio. May we worship together to the glory of His name. There's one announcement, is that immediately after the service this morning, we have a refugee presentation right here in the sanctuary, but allowing the Sunday school children to leave first. Our call to worship comes from Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Let us first sing the hymn that is on page 2 of your bulletin, Trust and Obey.
Help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of God on this Lord's Day morning, and we do so by singing from Psalter 368, and we sing all the stanzas. Arise, O Lord our God, arise and enter now into thy rest. So let this house be thy abode forever with thy presence bless. May that be our prayer this morning. We hear the holy law of our God this morning, and after that we sing together from Psalter 168. We sing stanzas 2, 3, and 4 of 168. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far. In continuing with our consideration of the life of Joseph, we've come to Genesis chapter 47. We'll begin reading in Genesis 46, verse 28, and through Genesis 47, verse 12, beginning at verse 28 of chapter 46. We read there, "Then he, that is Jacob, sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, 'Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive.' Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, 'I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. And so it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are the land of Goshen. And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, What is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, We have come to dwell in the land, because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, How old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the day of their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. So far the reading from the book of Genesis. Then we turn, secondly, to Psalm 39. Psalm of David. And notice the confession that David makes concerning his days, similar to Jacob, in verses 4 through 6. Well, let's read the entire psalm. The Psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth, because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you corrected man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. So far from Psalm 39. Congregation, at this time we turn in our psalters and we sing together before the preaching of the word from Psalter number 419. 419, we sing stanzas 4 and 5. congregation, following the sermon, we sing from Psalter 265. 265, and we sing all the stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text this morning comes from Genesis chapter 47, verses 1 through 12. Now, anyone settling in a new country realizes the challenges that are associated with immigration. You are not only faced with physical challenges, such as finding a place to live and finding employment and obtaining the right paperwork for your family and for your vehicles and so on, but even more challenging often is to adapt to a new language and a new culture. And this can often take more time and effort than some of the physical adjustments. Jacob's family had moved to Egypt, but physically traveling there was actually one of the easiest parts of this transition. And last time we considered how Jacob and his family met Joseph again. And today in our text, in the first 12 verses of Genesis 47, we hear how Jacob's family is welcomed by Pharaoh. Now, this, of course, was a very delicate situation, since we heard last time in the last verses of chapter 46 that the Egyptians despised shepherds. And in light of that fact, Jacob's family, who were shepherds, must have wondered how they would be received by Pharaoh. What kind of reception would they receive from him? Now, Joseph had already settled them in the land of Goshen. And this had to be confirmed, of course, by the ruler of Egypt, who was Pharaoh. But Joseph had carefully considered this as being the best place for his family to settle and the most suitable for them as shepherds. But would Joseph be able to get the permission of Pharaoh for them to settle in this region? Well, Joseph very wisely and very carefully, he developed plans to accomplish what he desired. He was a careful, you might say, and a very wise politician, unlike so many in our day. And this was because he knew that the Lord God had chosen him for this task and had given him the spiritual and political wisdom to fulfill it. So we consider these verses under the theme, Jacob and his family meets Pharaoh. We'll look at the reception that Pharaoh gives from the first six verses, then the blessing that Jacob conveys in verses 7 through 10, and finally the provisions that Pharaoh provides in verses 11 through 12. So first we see the reception Pharaoh gives in verses 1 through 6. Now, if you are familiar with the Egyptian attitude to foreigners, you realize that this was actually very remarkable, because the Egyptians were not only suspicious of shepherds, but they were suspicious of any foreigners who would come into their land. They were suspicious of them because they were worried that they somehow would dominate them or take control over them. They were very protective of their culture and of their country and of their customs. And so, humanly speaking, we would not have expected a warm reception by Pharaoh. But we know that the Lord is still at work, and that the Lord is the one who is also in control of this situation. He had brought Jacob and his family to Egypt. He had promised that he would bless them there, that he would provide for them there, and that they would become a great nation in the land of Egypt. God had said to Jacob in Beersheba as he left the land of Canaan that he would be near to him. And the Lord had said that he would prosper them in this place. And therefore, the reception of Pharaoh is not unexpected, in the sense that God's hand was also in it. But while Joseph no doubt recognized the hand of the Lord in all these events, he also proceeded very wisely and shrewdly for the well-being of his family. He had already sent them into the land of Goshen, as we've already heard, because he was convinced this was the best place for them. But this had to be confirmed by Pharaoh, and therefore Joseph carefully prepared that this would happen properly. And the first thing that Joseph does in our text is prepare Pharaoh himself to meet his family. He told him that his family tended livestock and that they had brought along their flocks and their herds and everything that they had possessed. And while Joseph had the firm conviction, as he has confessed, that all things work together for good, this did not make him passive in proceeding, you see, in this context, in a very wise manner also with Pharaoh. And even though Pharaoh had personally invited Jacob to come to Egypt, Joseph prepares him for their arrival because they were not like the Egyptians in any way. Then notice, secondly, that Joseph also prepares his family to meet Pharaoh. We are told that he chose five of his brothers to bring to Pharaoh. Not all of his brothers were cultured in the same way. And Joseph, no doubt recognizing that, he chose those who would function the best in this particular environment. Not all of us are suited for every single situation, and Joseph is well aware of that. We get these little hints that Joseph's ability to lead and to govern in a profitable and effective way for the benefit of the people of Egypt. We see how shrewdly Joseph deals with Pharaoh and also with his brothers, and how he prepares his brothers to meet with Pharaoh. He tells them that Pharaoh will ask them, "What do you do for a living?" It's the kind of question we might ask someone if we meet them for the first time. What's your occupation? And as predicted, Pharaoh asks them this question, and they answer, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. We've come to dwell in the land because your servants had no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." But Joseph had smoothed out the way for the brothers to answer truthfully, even though the Egyptians despised shepherds. What was Joseph doing here? Well, he was also teaching his brothers, wasn't he, that they were to be honest men, regardless of the consequences. You remember that in the past, his brothers had answered on occasion conveniently rather than truthfully. And on other occasions, they had answered deceptively rather than truthfully. And Joseph here recognized the importance of being honest, despite the risk in doing so, because he trusted in the Lord, and he encouraged his brothers, therefore, to be truthful with Pharaoh. Now, that would be refreshing in politics today, wouldn't it? What a blessing it would be if our politicians acted out of principle rather than pragmatically. As leaders also in the church, we must function out of principle, as Joseph does here, and not out of pragmatism. We must do what is right, and then come what may, for it's that which the Lord will bless. And Joseph, he trusted, didn't he, in God's gracious care over his family, even as he had done for himself for many years in Egypt. He trusted in the Lord as he was sold into slavery and was dragged into Egypt, as he was sold to Potiphar, and as he conducted himself in Potiphar's household. As he was thrown into prison, he trusted and rested in God's care. As he was abandoned there, he trusted and rested in God's care. And he did what was right. You remember when he was seduced by Potiphar's wife, that he refuses to do this sin in the sight of God. And he, as a result, is accused of rape, and he's thrown in prison where he suffers unjustly because he had chosen to act out of principle rather than what would seem to be expedient. And so Joseph here teaches his brothers to do what is right. Now, this is an important lesson for us to learn, because you may be tempted to twist the truth or more conveniently lie when confronted, because you believe that the consequences to tell the truth might be too severe. Children, have you ever done that with your parents? They ask you a very plain question. It might be something like this: who ran through the kitchen with muddy shoes? And you know you're guilty, but you respond, "Not me." Because you don't want to clean it up. Or you don't want to be punished for doing so. But what's the problem with that approach? Well, for one thing, it's contrary to the law of God. It's a breaking of the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness. But in addition to that, it undermines, doesn't it, this relationship of trust and care with your parents. And this is particularly true if you regularly and repeatedly lie to them. Let me tell you, you're much better off to tell the truth right from the beginning, even if it costs you. Because the cost of sin is always worse on the long run. Just look at the lives of Joseph's brothers, Jacob's sons, as an example. How they lied concerning the fact that they had sold Joseph into Egypt. And what grief came upon them as a result of that. They carried a guilty conscience for years and years and years. And this pattern, this repeated pattern of sin, it led to their downfall. And except it was that God delivered them, they would have been all lost forever. And remember that sin also results in the suffering of Christ. Also the sin of lying. And that's a good enough reason on its own to tell the truth, isn't it? And then notice that God also blesses those who are truthful. Because what did Pharaoh answer? His reception of them was very gracious, wasn't it? Now understand, we're not saying that this is always what happens. Joseph knew this is not that doing what's right doesn't always result in earthly blessings. It doesn't. Remember, Joseph did what was right when he resisted the advancements of Potiphar's wife. But as a result, he was falsely accused and he was thrown into prison. That can happen. But you still have the favor of God. You still have the favor of God. Though all men might despise you, though all men might persecute you, if you have the favor of God, you need not fear. But in this particular instance, we see how the response of Pharaoh shows that God was blessing their truthfulness. Because Pharaoh responds to Joseph after hearing from his brothers, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your brothers and your father dwell in the best of the land, in the land of Goshen." And in this way, the people of God could settle in Goshen. This was an ideal place for them. We already said this last time, but geographically it was somewhat isolated from the mainstream of Egypt, allowing them to live separate, allowing them to develop their own customs and practices without the compromise of Egyptian paganism. It was also a relatively fertile area, suitable for the grazing of their livestock. And so the Lord was again directing Pharaoh to provide a place for Joseph's family to multiply exceedingly, even as he promised. But he even gives them more. He says, "If you know any competent men among you, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Well, he probably thought that the stewardship that Joseph showed and the governing ability that Joseph had was no doubt in the genes, as you would say. And so he recognizes that it's quite possible that some of the brothers would have this same gift of governance and leadership and a stewardship. And so he gladly entrusts his herds to them. Besides, they had just shown themselves to be honest and upright men. And those of you who are employers know that this is one of the most noble characteristics of any employee, that they are trustworthy, that they are honest. This is something rare in our day. And so Pharaoh recognized that in these men that there was something that would benefit him as Pharaoh. And so we see how God is at work behind the scenes, you might say, or actually before the scenes, really, because he's the one who's directing and governing all things according to his will. But what is even more remarkable than Pharaoh's reception of Joseph's brothers is the way that Jacob responds to Pharaoh. And we consider that in our second point, the blessing Jacob conveys. Now, Jacob was an old patriarch. And he was given this opportunity to meet with Pharaoh. And what do we witness in this encounter? Well, we see it in verses 7 through 10. And the first thing we notice is that Jacob blesses Pharaoh, not once, but twice. First we read, then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And then after their exchange, we read, so Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And so he blesses him twice, once when he arrives and once when he leaves. Now this is remarkable because you need to recognize here that here we have Jacob blessing Pharaoh. And normally the greater blesses the lesser. Isn't that true? And think about the difference between these two men. On the one hand, there's this mighty monarch. He's full of power and authority. And on the other hand, there is this man who's come from Canaan, literally begging for his food. And on the one hand, you have this young man dressed in all of his royal garb. Well, on the other hand, you have an old man who's dressed in a shepherd's robe. On the other one hand, you have a man who is finely cultured in every way and who has been well looked after and well cared for. And you have this older gentleman who no doubt has the smell of his animals still clinging to him. And then you consider that according to Egyptian theology, the reigning Pharaoh was no mere mortal man. They thought Pharaoh was indeed a god, the earthly embodiment even of the great sun god. But Jacob is utterly unimpressed by the rank and the royal garments of this man, Pharaoh. Jacob speaks to him as a man. To another man. Jacob speaks to him as a man who has met with the Lord. And he speaks to him of God's gracious dealings with him. And here we see a glimpse of what it means that God will bring all nations of the earth under his power, and that all nations will be blessed in fulfillment of the promise of the covenant. Remember the promise that God made to Abraham, you will be a blessing to the nations, and you will bless them. And here it is being fulfilled in Jacob. That promise that God made to Abraham is being realized when Jacob raises his hands, imploring God's blessing upon Pharaoh. Jacob's not intimidated by the presence of this great Pharaoh, where most normal human beings would have shrunk back in fear. Jacob seemed to realize that the Lord was there and that there was no distinguishing between persons before him. And normally this would be an intimidating experience for any human being. But Jacob is not only at ease, he takes charge of the meeting. He's the first one to speak. That's remarkable, isn't it? And later Jesus would say to his disciples in the New Testament, you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And notice how Jacob speaks to Pharaoh after he's asked, how old are you? And Jacob answers, and this conveys his view of his life. The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And so Jacob tells Pharaoh, my life has been a pilgrimage. And by making this statement, it shows that he was conscious of the fact that he was on a journey, that he had not arrived home in Egypt. He did not consider Egypt to be his home. But a pilgrim is not someone who is at home, but who is traveling to their home. And Jacob told Pharaoh that it had been a difficult pilgrimage, and he acknowledged that his sinfulness had contributed to his troubles. He says, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And what had sustained Jacob during all these years of pilgrimage is what sustains every believer, isn't it? The promises of God. Remember, we reflected a few times ago at how Jacob, when he left the land of Canaan, how he stops in Beersheba. And he hesitated to leave the land of Canaan, knowing that this was the land that had been promised to him. And he stops and he asks for God's blessing. And God confirms his promises to him again, that he would bring them back to this land of Canaan, that he would go with them into the land of Egypt, that they as a nation would prosper in the land of Egypt, that they would multiply and become a great nation there in the land of Egypt. And Jacob has all this confidence as he stands before this mighty ruler without fear. But it also teaches us how we need to live in this world. We're called to live as pilgrims who are wandering, but not yet home. We long for Canaan, not a piece of real estate in Israel, but a heavenly Canaan. And we too can be confident, as Jacob was confident here, that we through Christ will be led to this Canaan. As the Jesus has come, as the greater Joshua who has opened up the way in which we might enter into the heavenly Canaan. And we can be confident that he will lead us home. And that gives us perspective as we live our life, doesn't it? Gives us perspective. And this idea of pilgrimage is already introduced here in the Old Testament, but it's further developed in the New Testament, isn't it? That as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this place is our temporary home, and we fix our eyes upon the heavenly Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is God. Are you doing that? Maybe an illustration will help. You understand how we should live in the world. When I was a child, the local grocery store would offer this promotion. When you left the grocery store, you would put your receipt in a box with your name and telephone number on it. And at the end of the week, they would pull out one name out of the box. And the person that whose name was withdrawn would be given a one-minute shopping spree. And in that 1 minute, you could go into the grocery store and you could put whatever you could add to the cart in 1 minute, and you could take it home and it wouldn't cost you anything. Now, if you were given that kind of opportunity, where would you go in the grocery store? Now, most of you would proceed very systematically in the way that you could accumulate the things which had the most value to you in the shortest amount of time. You only have a little time. And so you will not waste it on filling your shopping cart with toilet paper or paper towels, for that will fill your cart in no time. You'd probably go to the meat department, I guess, unless you're a vegetarian, and there you would load up the cart with roasts and with steaks, because that's the way to get the most in the time that you have. But how many of you are loading your carts with toilet paper? The stuff you flush down the toilet. And now you recognize the parallels to our life, don't you? We have only so many years. We have short years. Even Jacob, at 130 years, he says, "My days are few, and after that they fade away as a flower." And are you focusing upon those things which moth and rust do destroy, and which thieves break in and steal? Are you filling your cart with toilet paper? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Are you following Christ? Are you living for Him? In the end, it is the most important that you pursue Him. It's not really important how long you live, is it? But how you live. Life is measured by its depth, not its duration. David prays, as we read in Psalm 39, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am." And then he concludes that saying, "Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish." And Jacob, in this testimony to Pharaoh, he's speaking about his perspective on life. After all of his experience, we hear of the faith of this pilgrim. After he had gone through great trials and troubles, he had learned by God's providential dealings with him that his only hope was in the promises of God. And he made plain that his home wasn't in Egypt. It wasn't in that prosperous place, but in the place which God had promised to him. Is that something you've learned as well? Are you living as a pilgrim in this world? Are you pursuing those things which have value? Which have value with the perspective of eternity? And supremely, this means that we have learned to flee to Christ for our salvation. And then our lives are hidden with Christ, and then is our hope in Him. And we long to be with Him in glory, don't we? Now, it's true that when you're young and you're ambitious, you no doubt are seeking to get ahead somewhat in the world, and there's a proper way to do that, isn't there? But it's true that as you become older, which I've learned slowly, that you begin to reflect a little bit more on the past and you evaluate your life considering what is most important. And then our confession should be like Jacob, shouldn't it? The days are short. The time is at hand. Our hope is in the place which God has prepared. For me to depart and to be with Christ is far better. Is that your confession too? In the end, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness is the best way, as our text also illustrates in our third point. Because in verses 12, 11 and 12, we see of the provisions that Pharaoh provides. Humanly speaking, this was Jacob's last place. He dies in Egypt. But yet the Lord cares for His people, doesn't He? And we see how He cares for His people here in Egypt. Because behind these provisions is again the hand of God. And we recognize the significance of it when you consider that Jacob's family came into Egypt destitute and poor, having suffered under the famine. No doubt their livestock were thin and frail from not having sufficient nutrition. No doubt they too were suffering as they made their way into Egypt. They had on the way no doubt enjoyed the blessings as foreshadowing of what would come in all the carts which Joseph had sent. But now they came to the land of Goshen. And they had asked if they could sojourn there, if they could dwell there in the land, if they could make it their resting place, their stopping place in their pilgrim journey. And is given to them as their possession. But not only are they given the land, but they are given food. We must realize the significance of this considering the famine Jacob is provided for by Joseph. And no one would die of starvation. They thought that they were going to die. Now this is contrasted with the next section, which we hope to deal with next time. Because the Egyptians themselves did not even enjoy these blessings to this extent. We read that they were to give their land to Pharaoh, and that they were subject to Pharaoh for their food. But there's no hint of that towards Jacob's family. While the rest of Egypt is subjugated to Pharaoh because of the famine, Jacob's family can grow and prosper in the land of Canaan. Now, isn't this already a hint of the fact that God will preserve and protect His church even as she dwells in a strange land? And doesn't this give us assurance of the Lord's care and protection as we live in this world, in His fatherly care over us? And aren't we reminded of the fullness of God's grace that comes from the Lord? Can't we say with John the Baptist, of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace? Hasn't He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? In Him we have received redemption through His blood. We have received the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And hasn't this same Jesus given us a better country? The writer of Hebrews spoke of the better land. Speaking of the patriarchs, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind what country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. The true homeland of the children of Israel is the same as ours. The glorious new heavens and new earth that lies before us. And through Jesus Christ, we are assured of this inheritance, aren't we? There's no doubt that Jacob's family was received well in Egypt. Why? Well, it was because of Joseph, wasn't it? And don't we see something here as a picture of Christ? Because Jacob nor his sons deserved to be treated so well, did they? Jacob nor his sons could have expected to be treated so well after all that they had done and after all the evil that they had propagated. They didn't deserve the blessings that came to them in Egypt, but judgment. And the same is true of us, isn't it? But the Lord Jesus has gone before us to that new land where we might dwell. And any blessing we receive is because of Christ's finished work on the cross. And that means that when we are united to the Lord Jesus in faith, that we'll be welcomed. We'll be welcomed into heaven. In spite of our backgrounds, in spite of our sin, in spite of the evil of our days, we are welcomed. We are welcomed into eternity by the greater than Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, if you've not been humbled like Jacob, or broken like Judah, let remind you that your situation is more serious than simply not having enough food. Your time is short. Now is the day of salvation. Turn to Christ in faith. And in Him, you have the forgiveness of sins, your redemption, and the promise of a heavenly inheritance. Amen. it, our Father, we are thankful for your fatherly hand. And as we have heard this story of the reception of Jacob's family by Pharaoh, we realize that your hand is behind it all. That you are the one, O Lord, who turned the heart of Pharaoh in the way that you would want him to go. There was nothing that could hinder you, that can hinder your almighty power. Lord, we pray that we too would rest in your fatherly care, and that we too would be assured of the fulfillment of your promises in our lives, even as Jacob was assured and comforted and made bold in light of it, that we too would live our lives boldly, resting in your care, not depending upon our own abilities or our own wisdom, but upon the wisdom which comes from above. Bless us in this the rest of this day. We pray that you'll be with our brother John Barrich as he again ministers to those at the rest home. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to bless the word there as it goes to them this morning as well. Lord, be with us in all that we do, that we would do what is pleasing to you, seeking to live our lives in accordance with your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.